Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of worship. Lord, thank you, God, so much, Lord, for this choir, Father. Thank you so much for this worship team, this band. Lord, thank you, God, for you and your son. God, thank you that we can make music to you. Lord, your word tells us very clearly to praise the Lord. God, we're going to talk about that a lot over the next 20, 25 minutes, God, that we are to praise the Lord. Lord, we're to worship you. That's how we show gratitude, but Lord, it's also what inspires gratitude. Lord, it's all centered around, God, whether we're wondering and marveling at you or not. Lord, so I pray that we would, God, marvel at you today. God, marvel is not the name of a cinematic universe. God, marvel, Lord, is what we are to do to you. God, you're better than Thor and the Hulk and everything put together, God. Lord, you are amazing. God, you're worth wondering at more than Wonder Woman. God, Lord, you are wonderful, majestic, amazing, awesome, and we pray that we would, in Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to Parkway. If that's the first time you've heard a movie reference in a prayer, glad you're here today. So here's the first thing I just want you to know, very simply put, first thing on the top of your notes is gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living, and then on top of that, or kind of the next thing with that, is that gratitude is a choice. Gratitude's a choice. It's not an emotion that you feel. It's not something that you just are born with. If you don't think that gratitude is something that, or if you think that gratitude is something that you're born with, have you ever tried feeding a baby just learning how to eat? Gratitude is not something that you're born with. It is an emotional, horrid experience as they spit back at you. Have you ever tried to feed a child that's teething? They like to bite really hard sometimes. So gratitude is just not something that we're born with. The attitude of gratitude is a choice. Like, I choose whether to take action on my gratitude or not. I heard it explained this way. I may have an attitude of gospel conversations. Like, I may have watched a video on how to do gospel conversations. I may have bought this track and downloaded an app on my phone, and I can do gospel conversations better now. I may have even memorized the Romans Road, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10, 9, and 10. When I add some fun, Romans 8, 38, and 39. So that I might have the right content for gospel conversations. I may have prayed, hashtag give me three every day to be in a state of awareness for gospel conversations. But until I have opened my mouth to have a gospel conversation, then my attitude is just simply faith without works. And James says, faith without works is what? Dead. And so an attitude of gratitude is great, but until I choose to do something with that attitude of gratitude, then it's just dead. The attitude of gratitude without the expression of gratitude never gets the plane off the ground of living. Yes, gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living, but if I don't ever express that attitude, if I don't ever express that gratitude, man, my plane never gets off the ground. I was at a basketball tournament yesterday with my boys, and sitting next to me, I was keeping score. You ever watch a basketball game, you got the home team scorekeeper, and then you have the away team scorekeeper, and then you have the person doing the actual scorekeeping, right? Making sure he's right. And this guy was a pilot. I asked him all kind of questions. I was like, man, I want to know what you do. I'm like, what are you doing here? You should be flying, not keeping score. Anyway, so the expression of gratitude never gets the plane. Without the expression of gratitude, we never get the plane of living off the ground. So our choice then is informed. We say, well, Pastor, how do I get the plane off the ground? How do I have gratitude? The choice then is informed simply by what we wonder at and what we worship. The choice for the attitude of gratitude, the choice for expressing gratitude is informed by what we wonder at and what we worship. Joyful people are not the ones who have the most of everything. My wife is watching this little series on Netflix right now about like the men who built America. And she said, man, these men are not nice people. Like she said, it is not good. It's very informative. It's fun. It's like, but man, they might have been super generous with their billions upon billions of wealth, but these were some nasty guys who simply had no joy. She said it really wasn't the fact that they wanted to be rich. You know what it was? They wanted to win. Like every episode is they just wanted to win. They wanted to win. They wanted to win. They wanted to win. They wanted to win. And for a lot of us in the room, we're like, yeah. Like yesterday, I was watching us lose. I wanted to what? But I couldn't help, as I was watching the game yesterday, I couldn't help but wonder and marvel at the other team. They only had six guys. They only had six guys. They had like 10. They had plenty of depth on our bench, good guys coming in. They had six guys. But every time they made a play, whether they missed or hit the shot, they cheered. Every time out, they screamed and ran to the bench. This is how our guys walked to the bench. They came out wearing pink shirts, and on the back it said Baby June. Just found out their head coach, who was a girl, her daughter had just given birth, and the baby had died right after birth. So they're wearing these t-shirts. I looked at the guys, I'm like, they got something to play for. I wasn't the coach, but I looked at them, I was like, we're going to lose, but that's okay, you know? I'm like, it's okay, it's all right, you know? It's all right, because here's the deal. They had a big reason to play. And they chose an attitude of gratitude as they were playing. I can't say that in the second service because my sons will be here. Hopefully they won't watch the first one. Anyway, joyful people, though, joyful people are not the ones. They lost the championship. It was sad. Anyway, joyful people are not the ones who have the most of everything. Joyful people are the ones who are the most grateful for what they have. And we all nod our head, yeah. But we leave and we're not joyful because we, I don't have this yet. Or I wish I had this. Or this isn't working out. Right? Right? Like we nod our head, yes, I know, Pastor, I know. So do you want to press in? Like, do you want to press in? Do you want it to be the same or do you want to be different? Like, I don't know about you, I want it to be different, right? So let's look at Luke chapter 17. Stand up with me. We're starting verse 11. We've done some like heavy lifting over the last 2 weeks. I was thankful for a message not on rebuking this week. So that was fun though, right? Yeah, I know some of you are like, oh, we have to go to our Bible study next, and Pastor, that's what we're talking about. I know. I wanted to curse you this week. Anyway, Luke chapter 17, verse 11, we're going to pick up right after Jesus just gave some pretty amazing instructions to how to handle ourselves as servants. Do your duty, he says in verse 10. Verse 11, he says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. I love that. They had to leave lepers, but as they walked, they were cleansed. We can learn a lot from that, but I have notes that we need to preach. All right, here we go. So then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, doing what? Come on. Oh, I have doubt that he praised God like that. What was he doing? Praising God with a loud voice. I'm going home. I don't have to live in this leper colony anymore. Then he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. I love the fact the Bible leaves that in there. I can imagine the people listening to this. Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. He says this so many times, your faith has made you well. God bless the reading and hearing of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. My rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Just want you to listen to this as we kind of unpack this story. And if we don't get to the notes, oh well. So often, We hear this story, and you may even be listening right now and hear it as a call to be more thankful. Pastor said, got to be more thankful. I'm going to be more thankful. That is not what I am telling you today. Certainly, this is a call by the Holy Spirit of God to be more thankful, but it is so much more than that. Put yourself in the shoes, if even this leper had shoes, for a moment, all right? Close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Think about this. Leprosy was a terrible disease, especially at this time in history. It starts with a spot on your skin that is slightly redder, sometimes darker, sometimes lighter than your normal skin. I think about a brother named Ron Clare. I remember when he got his first spot on his body. He didn't have leprosy, but he ended up having skin cancer that ultimately took his life. Gradually, you lose feeling in that area, and the hair in that area falls out. Leprosy then attacks the nerves in your hands and your feet so that they too go numb. I just sat with a brother who has ALS this week on Tuesday. Took him every bit just to sit up and talk to me and then lay back down. Gradually, you lose the feeling in that area. Any cuts or burns or infections then cause permanent damage because there's no pain in the infected area, so the person doesn't know how to get treatment. Or doesn't even know to get treatment. Eventually, leprosy attacks the face and the nerves around the eyes. And then once the eyes are infected, you cannot blink to prevent injury or moisten your eyes. And the eyes become so dry and then infected that they eventually, your blindness results. And at this point, you're probably thinking, that's gross. I wouldn't want anyone to see me like that. Well, you'd be in luck. Because the very few people that would ever see you once you contracted leprosy would be no one. Most of the time at this time, and actually until the late 1800s, society believed leprosy was the result of sin, so they ostracized anyone with leprosy. So as a leper, you would be required to live outside the city walls, not wear the traditional head covering as a sign of your illness. You see, anyone who touched a leper was also considered unclean, so that even in the hottest Middle Eastern sun, you had to walk around with your head uncovered, so that everyone knew you were a leper. And when other people came near, as you saw them in the distance, if you could, or if you heard them in the distance, you had to shout, unclean, unclean, so that even a blind person would not accidentally touch you. Wouldn't open your eyes. Some lepers joined together. They created their own camps in order to help one another grow food and tend to each other's needs. These guys were the lucky ones. At least there was some human contact there. But imagine your hope, okay? Imagine your delight. When Jesus strolled into town, you're thinking to yourself, some people say that he can heal. It won't hurt just to ask him. Like, have you ever met a desperate parent when their child has just suffered over the same illness over and over again, and they have Googled everything until like 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning? Man, they are desperate. This is where he's at. And then Jesus says something after you ask him to heal him. He says, go show yourself to the priest. The priest, you think, man. The priest, he can declare me healed. That's the way it worked then. The priest is the one who declared you unclean. The priest was the one who could declare you clean to go back into society. So is that what Jesus means? Am I healed? Am I getting well? So you don't feel well. You don't look well yet. So at this point, you just kind of take off limping. You don't care, but then all of a sudden you notice that you're not limping anymore. And then you start to blink, and whatever fuzzy vision you had now becomes clear, and then you notice something, like maybe that's a tree. I remember what that, oh, that's a tree, that's a cypress tree. I remember what that looks like. And then as you're running, you begin running to the priest. You notice that you can feel your arm now rubbing against your clothes and your cloak, and it's a sensation you haven't felt in a long time. And then you just say, I'm healed. I'm healed. You shout that to everyone around you, and before you ever get to the priest, you stop, turn around, and hightail it back to Jesus. Fall on your face, praising him and thanking him for healing you. That's what happened. God's done some pretty amazing, powerful things in all of our lives. Hasn't he? So here's the question. Would you and I be the one to turn around and give Jesus thanks? Like, I want to say that I would. I want to say that I don't know. Like the nine, I think I'm more like the nine because I'm so often fixated on the healing instead of the healer and on the gifts instead of the giver. That the gift would just lead us to Jesus. The gift that would ultimately and should lead me to Jesus ends up taking his place instead. And I miss out on what would become an amazing relationship. Some people see this lesson as a lesson in manners. Those poor 9 healed lepers, they should have been like the Samaritan. But what we really don't see here is the danger that comes in our lack of gratitude. So before we talk about what gratitude does, let's just skim what happens with an ungrateful heart. All right, first thing I want us to see is an ungrateful heart that is void, an ungrateful heart that is void of wonder is the fertile soil where sin grows and multiplies. So here's one of the dangers. Here's one of the dangers of an ungrateful heart. Here's the first danger. Christ actually notices those who are ungrateful. Like Christ notices it. Luke 17:17, he says, where's the other 9, right? So then only a few people actually thank God at all. Like in this case, there's 1 in 10. 1 in 10 people actually thank God at all. Some of us think, well, I thank God I show up at church. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I thank God I go to Bible study. That's not what I'm talking about. I thank God I read my Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about wondering and worshiping at God. For the life of me, I cannot figure out why we sing songs like Made Me Glad, and we're just kind of sitting around like this. I gotta get sometimes we just want to be dignified, right? We just don't want people to hear how bad we sound. But can I just encourage you, when you worship, sing like you do in the shower in the car. Like undignified. Like that leper that was healed, or the healed leper, was not worried about being dignified as he fell on his face in front of Jesus. He was not trying to preserve some kind of sense of decorum. He was willing to fall flat on his face before the king and wonder and worship at him. So let's do that right now. God, we wonder and we worship at you. Lord, I just want to give you thanks, God, as we shared some needs earlier, God, about Romania and children. But God, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for how you've provided for us. I thank you that you've provided us to send Mike and Jane and to keep them there. God, I thank you that we've met our Acts 1-8 offering, Lord, last year, and we are fully supported this year for our missionaries. God, I bless you for that. I thank you for the buildings that we have and for the buildings that you're encouraging, or the building that you're encouraging us to build, Father. I thank you, God. I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would help us to send more missionaries and to plant more churches, God, that we might increase laborers in your harvest field. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. But you know, the 9 weren't the only ones in the Bible who forgot to thank God. I think about King Saul. You guys remember him? We talked about him about a year ago. Gratitude disappeared from his life after he was made king. George Siler preached on that. What happened to him is the same thing that happened to Israel earlier. And what happens to us? What happens to us is a lack of wonder, a lack of worship, an ungrateful heart leads us to sin, and it leads us to the sin of complaining. If you want to see complaining lived out, just read Exodus and Numbers. King Saul did in 1 Samuel 13, he complained. He didn't want to wait for Samuel. He just complained, took matters in his own. Israel complained just days after passing through the Red Sea on dry land. They get to the waters at Marah, and they're like, oh, this water's so bitter. If we just had sweet water to drink. Israel did it again after eating manna. I don't know how long. Manna had been raining from heaven 6 days a week. 6 days a week, and they start complaining about the fact that they don't have any meat. Complaining, you want a definition of complaining? Complaining is expressing dissatisfaction with circumstances that aren't wrong and about which we're doing nothing to correct. All right, that's just a quick definition of complaining. Complaining is expressing dissatisfaction with a circumstance that is not wrong and about which I'm doing absolutely nothing to correct. And you may be saying, hey, Pastor Derek, Don't you think you're just being a little harsh here? I mean, you just got talk about rebuking last week, and that kind of stung. I mean, Israel, they had been wandering in the wilderness for a long time, and in eating the same meal three times a day, just 3 days in a row would be boring, let alone 3 years. And I'll grant you that, but just because our complaining is excusable, or excuse me, just because our complaining is understandable doesn't make it excusable. Like, honestly, I think that's one of the worst things that we can say to somebody when they come and complain, is to go, oh, I understand. Yeah, I understand. If you want to say I understand, that's fine, but say the next phrase, I understand, but that's inexcusable. Like, I understand, but that's inexcusable. It rained bread 6 days a week. It skipped a day and then rained bread again for six more days and then skipped a day, and it did it for almost 40 years. Like, our complaining may be understandable. Life is tough, it's hard, it's long, and it's unfair, but listen, our complaining is not excusable. Philippians 2:14 just simply says this: do all things without grumbling or complaining. And then Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 simply says this: the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and it says this: and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. God hears, he hates, and he judges our complaining. Like, he hears it, he hates it, and he judges our complaining. Psalm 7:11 says this: God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day, but he's also a heartbroken like father when he overhears his children complain. And hear me, some of us like me, well, I don't say a lot of things. And as I read this, honestly, I'm not an outside complainer. Like, I don't do a lot of my complaining out here. I do a lot of my complaining in here and in here. And God makes absolutely no distinction between your words and your thoughts. They are equally sinful to him. Now, you may ask, well, why, Derek? Why does God hate our complaining? I thought this sermon was about wonder and gratitude. You tricked us. Here's why God hears, hates, and judges our complaining about our adversity: because we all have a measure of adversity. You and I all have a measure of adversity. And the measure of adversity that God doles out to us is just the right amount to accomplish the eternal purposes of God in our lives. Your measure of adversity in your life is like nobody else's. It's just for you. Your struggling career, your continuous job changes, your family tragedy, your health challenge, your sickness, your very poor decisions early in life, couples that desire to be parents that aren't yet, singles that long to be married. When you and I complain about our measure of adversity, I read this week, it just burned in me. You forfeit the grace that could be yours. You forfeit the grace that could help you through the trial because you're complaining about it. All the grace and all the strength that you need to experience joy and victory is available to you. But when we choose to complain, we are clinging, this was crazy, we are clinging to the idol of a perfect life. And when we cling to the idol of a perfect life, we flush away God's grace. And Jonah wrote about this when he was in the middle of a fish. Like, I don't know how he had pen and paper, but it just says he wrote this, okay? And in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, here's what he said: those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That's a verse worth memorizing. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Like, what is your worthless idol? What is your false god? Do you feel that you're entitled to a better life or a perfect life or one without adversity? Realize this: that very adversity that you so often complain about is the thing that God wants to use to keep your heart close to His. In His grace, He grants adversity to bring us close to Him. Whatever God has allowed, that's the thing He wants to grow your faith through. And all that we've just talked about, all this comes really, it comes from an ungrateful heart. Our complaining comes from an ungrateful heart. Those nine brothers, you say, Pastor Eric, how do you know they complain? I don't know they complain. I'm just guessing by the rest of the Old Testament, they probably did. Because they didn't show any gratitude. But the Samaritan who ran back to Jesus shows us something different is possible. Like something different is possible. Because while an ungrateful heart leads us to sin, a heart full of wonder and a heart full of worship is the fertile soil where gratitude grows and multiplies. So Christ noticed the ungrateful, but guess what? Christ notices the grateful too. He notices the grateful too. Like, what led the Samaritan brother back to Jesus to thank Him? It was his marveling and his wondering over His healing. Wonder is the quickest way, it's the quickest path to worship and gratitude. When's the last time you wondered at something? Like, I'm glad the first time I went to the Grand Canyon was without my kids. I love them, but they would have been more interested in a snack than they would have the wonder of the Grand Canyon. Gratitude is the attitude that thoroughly displaces my sinful tendency to complain and release joy and blessing into my life. And by the way, if you're a kid in here, that don't mean that we're not thankful. I wonder at you too. All right. I don't want you to say, Pastor Eric said, no, look. I remember the first time I held my baby, man. I remember, I go in there sometimes when they're asleep, sometimes when they're awake, and I still wonder at them. I mean, I do. Sometimes I wonder, like, how could they say that? But anyway, you know, I mean, I still wonder, you know. But gratitude is the attitude that thoroughly displaces my sinful tendency to complain, and it releases joy and blessing into my life. Like Moses, he had walked with the people of Israel for 40 years, and just before they were about to move into the promised land, just before they were about to like get a better life, the adversity of the 40 years was finally going to be gone, and they were moving in, okay? You know what I'm talking about? This is Deuteronomy now, all right? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, here's how he warns them. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply." That's multiplying the blessing, multiplying the joy, "and go and possess the land the Lord swore to give your fathers." Verse 2, he says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." He's saying, don't forget to marvel that you are here. Don't forget to marvel at the Lord of how He has carried you, that He might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. "And He humbled you and let you hunger, and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that every man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." It's what Jesus used to quote against Satan when he tempted him in his hunger. He says in verse 4, your clothing didn't even wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Like, my feet swell walking like 2 days. I can't imagine walking for 40 years. Their feet apparently didn't even swell. Verse 5, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways, by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig newtons and pomegranates." Fig trees, "a land of olive trees and honeycomb, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." And then listen to verse 10. He says this, "And you shall eat and be full." You shall eat and be satisfied. And then listen to what the next verse says, "And you shall praise the Lord." You shall praise the Lord for the good land He has given you. Now, I have always heard you pray and then you eat, right? like pray before the meal and then you eat. But God's actually giving them an instruction here through Moses. He says, pray, wonder at God, eat, be full, and then worship. Like, when's the last time we got done eating and we threw down with King Jesus? Like, around our kitchen table. Like, what would happen if all of us at 12:45 or 1 o'clock, whenever we all get done with whatever we're eating, we just started praising God? Like, we just said, God, thank you. Like, what if we sang, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. You're like, in the middle of the restaurant? Yes. Yes. Around my table? Yes. Like, when's the last time my family, I read this verse, I'm like, God, forgive us. I read this yesterday. I put it in my sermon. I didn't have room. I'm like, God, it's already full. He said, put it there anyway. I want to praise the Lord after I eat. So if you eat with me again, guess what we're going to do? Some of you are never going to come eat with me ever. God hears, he loves, and he honors our gratitude and our worship. Gratitude leads to greater joy because gratitude shows that a blessing received is grace from God. When we wonder, when we worship, when we give God gratitude, Psalm 111, I think it is, yeah, Psalm 111, verse 1, it just simply says, praise the Lord. And then it says, give thanks to the Lord in the gathering of the upright, in the congregation. And it just simply says, great are the works of the Lord. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Like, what would happen if we spent our days at work thinking about the praise of God? Like, thinking about the goodness of God, thinking about his provision for us day after day after day after day, as we sent those 35 emails that we have to send by 9 o'clock. God, thank you for the fact that I can send this email. Thank you for the crazy person who created this object of torture for us every day. Thank you, God, that I have the opportunity to give oversight to this guy that works under me, or this lady that works under me. Or thank you, God, that I have the opportunity to serve this table today. God, I don't know what's going on with these people, but I pray for them. Like, what would happen if that happened in us? I think revival might break out, don't you? Right? Gratitude leads us to greater joy because gratitude shows us that a blessing received is grace from God. Faith, then, faith grows in the soil of gratitude. So before you leave, and team, you guys go ahead and come up. One thing I don't want you to walk away with today, this, being a thankful person will save me. No, being a thankful person will not save you. Jesus saves you. Like, hear me, Jesus saves you. But choosing an attitude of gratitude doesn't save us. Jesus does. So here's, if we could look at the story just one more time to see the picture of salvation here. Jesus gave the same gift of healing to all of them, didn't he? But all of them didn't receive the gift. You say, wait a minute, they were all healed. I know, but he gave the same gift to all of them. They were all healed, but not all of them received the gift. None of them booked it, and they just had some physical healing. Jesus wasn't just offering physical healing that day. He was offering total healing. Nine of them ran away, and they received their physical healing. One of them turned around and received salvation. Here's what we do. You say, how do you receive the gift of salvation? I'm glad you asked. Admit your sin. They all had to cry out to Jesus, we need help. Didn't they? We're all sinners. We need help. Second thing they all had to do, they all had to believe that Jesus' words were true, that he was the only way to be forgiven. Believe that Jesus is the only way to be forgiven. You have to take Jesus at his word. And they all did. They all did. They all took Jesus' word. They all ran to the priest. But only one came to Jesus in his brokenness and gratitude for his supernatural healing. Only one turned around, walked up to Jesus, got on his face, and said, "Thank you for this gift that you've given me." And Jesus said, "Go, your what? Your faith has made you well." You see, we want to like play games with God about the nine and try to make him sign a dotted line to how I can be saved without coming to you in brokenness. But he makes it so abundantly clear here. Just come to Jesus in your brokenness. Like, can I just beg you today, stop trying to clean up your brokenness on your own? Like, stop trying to clean up your brokenness on your own. Do you understand? You are a leper without him. Like, you can have all the money in the world. You can buy all the stuff that you want. You can do it. You are a leper without Christ. Would you stand with me? Father, today, Lord, as we worship and wonder, God, I pray that we would not leave today without marveling at you. And Lord, maybe for some of us, God, that just means coming and praying at this altar and saying, God, I want to marvel and wonder at you. I just want to express some thanks. God, for others of us, it might be taking those five things that we wrote down, ripping off that top, and just coming and laying it at your altar and saying, God, I give this to you as a sign of my wonder and worship. Today, before I leave, I'm thankful for all these things, but God, I want to lay them at your feet as a sign of wonder and marvel. Lord, it is because of Jesus. It is because of his saving grace, his death and resurrection on the cross, that we can even have faith, that we can have salvation. God, so I pray today before anyone might leave here that they would secure their right standing with you, God, by saying, it's nothing of my own. It's just simply by me admitting, by me believing, and by me coming to Jesus in my brokenness and receiving that supernatural healing. That's when that salvation takes place. I pray that no one would leave today without doing that. God, however you want to move, God, you move. We're yours, and we will do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing together, church.